sir, if you want to.
Sunday, Lyle is getting ready to speak.
Now that was unnecessary. But anyway, if you haven't already, get your Bibles open to the 19th chapter of Luke. And be ready to move around a little bit because there's such connection between the what we have in Luke with what we have in Mark and Matthew, to some degree John. We are blessed with such a book that is Bible, the Word of God, and these four accounts of our Lord's ministry and others, but especially the ministry of our Lord Jesus in this book. And as has been noted, Luke was a doctor. He didn't have much to work with in the physician world in comparison with what we have now, but I'm not sure life was any better, is any better now. But his attention to detail is a bit different than the others, and especially if we were looking at John as well, we would see that there is more for the heart, in a sense, in what we get from John. But we get a lot for the heart in this. So let's open in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that by your Spirit you have preserved to us the account of your amazing ministry through your Son. You gave us the one that died at the cross for us, has redeemed us by grace through faith. And we thank you for that. And we look to you to build us up by being reminded of just a segment from this book, this part of your gospel, that good news, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And while we thank you that we can refer to a verse in the Gospel of John, we concentrate now on the part of the chapter 19, and we pray you'd bless that. Guide us as we do so. In his name, Jesus' name, amen. And while I've talked about chapter 19, we're actually going to begin. I want to overlap a little bit with what Willie covered last week, because what we have at the end of chapter 18 and the start of 19 is the case of our Lord Jesus doing marvelous work in the lives of two men. Now the one would say, Bartimaeus. Incidentally, we have to refer to Mark to find his name, and we believe we've got the right person. And this man was blind, and he had a need, and he knew it was well-defined. And then as we go on, we will also be reading about Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man. And he hadn't really realized he had a need. I mean, he was milking his own countrymen by getting plenty of taxes to pay the Romans their amount and making a rich man of himself, and didn't care. But something changed as he went along. But first let's read about the starting at verse 35 of chapter 18. We have, as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road, begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, Jesus of Nazareth? No, that isn't what he said. I stop a moment just to be sure that we hear him acknowledge who Jesus was then, still is, and more. Son of David, have mercy on me. He acknowledged what the rest of the, what we'll call the community of the Jews, those who were Hebrews, and many more, no doubt, but they refused him as the Son of David. They refused him as their Messiah. They would not have this man to reign over them. We'll see that again. But and those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord," think of that. He explains and he's saying, "Lord," he acknowledges him as Messiah. "I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight, began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Thank God that there was that group around there that were with them. Probably not everybody, because we know some of the leaders of the Jews were there. Had to check him out. They were afraid, appropriately, that he was going to take away their place and nation. False fear, of course. But it was that which had to do with rejection of this man in his purpose. And so we have just one here and there who hear the message, acknowledge him as Jesus, the Messiah. And he's more to you and me. He's the Son of God, and he's one who stepped over the boundary. The blessings of Israel were the blessings to Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's offspring in particular. I suppose hence the name Jew. I'm not sure where that came from. But they were the people of the Hebrews. And God had a special purpose for them. But even in many scriptures, in this book of Isaiah that was referred to and read during the communion time. Thank you for reading that, Willie. I just so treasure Isaiah 53. Can you imagine I got paid to learn that chapter? Wow. Talk about dividends. I wish I could pay back the individual that did that. And praise God. And I thought I'd never forget it, but I've had to work at being sure that I could say it. And I couldn't quote it in the New American Standard. It would always be King James, because that's how I learned it. But in any case, thanks be unto God, because he put it together by intent. And then he gave the Spirit after the Lord Jesus was taken up into heaven, gave us the Spirit indwell in our hearts, but also especially in the hearts of those who were there at the time. And they gave us the record, an amazing record. But anyway, Bartimaeus is immediately changed. Well, he was changed in the fact he had vision, but then he followed the person who was indeed the Christ, the Savior. And that's an amazing thing. But notice that Bartimaeus had to be persistent. If he'd paid attention to the crowd and hushed up, well, the Lord would have found another way to bring him out. because our Lord Jesus knows. After all, he was, he is God. And so he didn't have to hear his voice. He had to hear his plea, and the plea of faith. And what did he say? He said, your faith has made you well. Well, his acceptance of Jesus as son of David at that time. Now he's to us even so much more, because he's the Lamb of God. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. Well, it's available, that whosoever will may come. What a marvelous message. Well, anyway, so much for repeating some of what Willie got to. Part of the problem is I don't remember exactly what he said about this part. But I treasure these two because they are, to me, they've been especially a treasure in my life of faith. Here's Bartimaeus. He was blind physically, but without the opening of the eyes of faith by the work of the Spirit, I would not have accepted Jesus as my Lord, my Savior. And that's what each of us must do. The effectiveness is there, but he's left it as a matter of faith for us to connect with power. But he made sure that he was available to Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, incidentally, his name, at least by what I could find, it means honorable. Well, this poor man sits by the wayside. He has to be led there. Maybe he knew the path well, but he got to get there, or knew the time of day. But he couldn't do anything at that time because he couldn't see. Thank God there are those who are unsighted today that can still be functioning. But how much better to have Jesus open his eyes. And what a blessing. I mean, so much more than the physical eyes. He was touched in his heart. And then to move on into chapter 19, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Incidentally, it makes it sound a little backward if we read the other Gospels. We don't know if he's coming into Jericho or going out of Jericho, as a matter of fact. But here we find that he was passing through it. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus supposedly was pure or justified. Here he'd become a hated person in that community because he is a countryman, was collecting taxes to be given to the rulers, the Roman rulers of that day. And so he was among the hated ones, as was Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. And he might have been richer than Matthew was. I don't know. Zacchaeus, honorable. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was a little runt. Oh, it doesn't quite say that here, does it? I'm sure he was shorter than I am, but there's a couple of young ones here, and I'm sure he was shorter than at least one, but about the same size as maybe. But the size wasn't important except for the fact he made him desperate. He had heard about one doing wonderful things. I'm sure he had heard about the teachings. But he ran ahead. Couldn't see. Verse 4, he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree. I think there's another name for that that shows up in other translations. Anybody know?
Mulberry.
Mulberry? Well, I know about mulberry, and I wouldn't have climbed one of those things. The berries are bad as blackberries for changing the color of you or whatever. Anyway, he claimed it. Can you imagine how undignified that was for a grown man, a man of position and stature and money, to run in public and then to climb a tree doing a child thing? Didn't matter to him. He had a mission. There was one way to overcome his smallness of stature. He was in order to see Jesus, for he was about to pass through there. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up. He knew Zacchaeus was going to be there. That wasn't a mystery. He didn't have to look up to see him. He could have just looked ahead and said, "Hey, Zacchaeus." But he looked up to accommodate those who were around, probably. And he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down." What? This man of Nazareth giving orders to this big shot rich guy? And the thing is, he did it. He said, "Come down. Hurry and come down, for today I got to go to your house." It wasn't just to say, "Hey, we need to talk." "No, I'm coming to your place." Hey, nobody got into his house unless they were equal stature. I don't mean height. I mean rich, I suspect. Maybe relatives. But what happened? Verse 6. "He hurried and came down and received him gladly." I think in one translation it's joyfully, because somehow or other that feels better to me. He was just downright excited. Something began to go on in his heart. His rich, greedy one stealing from the poor because he had the power to do it. "He's received gladly, and when they saw it, they all began to grumble." This is the crowd who was impressed because Jesus had healed the blind man. I'm not exactly sure that all happened in sequence the way it is here in Luke, but I like to treat it that way. "And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.'" Definition: tax collector, sinner. Well, I'm not a tax collector, but I'm a sinner. But saved by grace. I have a place in the kingdom of what the Lord Jesus will take control of in his time. Not yet, but he will. Anyway, we find that when they saw it, they all began to grumble, criticize. "He goes to see this man. He's this wise, and he doesn't know this man is a sinner." He knew him. He knew he was there. Praise God, he knew where I was the day that I was convicted of my sins, my need of a Savior. And I think that most of us here can say that same thing. I wasn't very old when that happened, by the grace of God. Now, Zacchaeus, he went about business as usual, huh? No. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor." And I'm going to put a word in here. It says, "and if," other translations say, since I have defrauded some of anything, I'll give back four times as much." Wow, that's way beyond what the law required. "I'll give back four times as much." Jesus said to him, is it because that he's given back money? No. The Lord Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house." Now, does that mean all of his family got saved? I don't know that. But the fact is that the house identified who Zacchaeus was in that regard. And today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Well, now, in our Sunday school time, we talked a little bit about who a Jew was and how difficult it is to define who is meant in Scripture and who isn't. And it's the connection to Abraham could include a whole bunch of a host. A lot of the Mideast problems is because Abraham had quite a crowd. And God chose Isaac as the one through whom the blessing would come. And then Jacob was promised the same. And so it came to them. Son of Abraham, he's the father of the faithful. That's why it's important that that would be mentioned there. He is a son. It isn't because he is a Jew or a Hebrew. He had come in faith. Abraham, the father of the faithful, and thus the father of Zacchaeus, and of Bartimaeus, and of Lot. Praise God. So, and then he explains. He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's everybody. And only by accepting what God, how the value of God put on Jesus and his blood. We talked about it this morning in the remembrance, the body and the blood of Jesus. Without him doing what the Father's will was, instead of what people thought he ought to do, they thought he should have come in riding on a stallion, and a white stallion, and taking charge and booting out the Romans. And no. In fact, the Jews wouldn't have liked that either. But be that as it may, they had rejected him who came to seek and to save that which was lost. So, by the grace of God, we can be on board, but you got to realize that at this point, the Lord Jesus hadn't died. And so we have salvation coming. We have some healing coming. But I like to think of the thief on the cross being the first one as a member of the body of Christ, because he confessed him. But then we could say, no, he's from the other part, but I wouldn't get technical about it necessarily, but the thief on the cross confessed Jesus as the one who was going to reign. And he will, but not yet. That's one of the things that leads into this next section, which I'll read without comment, and then there's two or three things perhaps I can bring up. Very familiar with all of you old guys here, and I suspect the kids not too. But here we find verse 11, they, the crowd, were listening to these things. So Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. They had just cause for that. But it wasn't God's mind. That wasn't his way to do it. Yes, he could have done that. But instead, he chose the plan that would provide for your sin and mine, for all whosoever will. And so he tells this story. A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, 10 slaves, 10 minas. I suppose that means one apiece. That seems to be as we go along. And I'll get back to the minas and run them. Do business with this until I come back. But the citizens of that land, That little bit was my addition. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." Verse 15, when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves, the ten, to whom he had given the money, be called to him so that he might know what business they have done. The first appeared, saying, "Master, your mina has made 10 minas more." And he said to him, "Well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in very little thing, you are to be the authority over 10 cities." The second came, saying, "Your mina, master, has made 5. And he said to him also, "You are to be over 5 cities." Verse 20, another came, saying, "Master, here's your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief." Buried in the ground is another thought that goes along with this. "For I was afraid of you, because you're an exacting man, and you take up that you did not lay down, and reap that you do not sow." And he said to him, "By your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, and reaping that I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest." Then he said to the bystanders, "Take the mina away from him. Give it to the one who has 10. And they said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas already." "I tell you that everyone who has, more should be given. But from the one who does not have, even that which he does have should be taken away." That's an intentional pause because the subject changes. I don't see a paragraph here. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Now, we have here a story about who he was. A nobleman who was presenting to his disciples great treasure. Now, incidentally, a mina might have been the equivalent of 3 months' pay. And I can't put it into equivalency then as to what it might have accomplished. But if it were minimum wage time, the way it's almost in place in this state, sort of, is $15 an hour. And so in a 3 month period, you'd have 4 times 160 or 165 working hours a month times 3 would come up to, I have it here somewhere, it would be about 495 hours. And so there might have been something close to $5,000 to $7,000 in our time. And so then, incidentally, that same amount of time when I was finally working my way and going to college, and the Lord provided lots of ways, but $1.30 was about as much as I got paid for part-time jobs. That's what I got paid each hour for my first job at Boeing, which was in 1951. That value would have been roughly $643. Well, you can see what inflation has done, and that's basically what it is. But by the grace of God, he has given his believers, his servants the opportunity to serve him. What a privilege it is. And this does apply to us, but we've got to be careful how much of it do we do apply. Well, we find that in verses 12 and 13 that Jesus is that nobleman. The 10 servants typify the disciples. The mina was worth, and I've given you that, roughly 3 months' pay. So, being faithful, we have an opportunity to work for our Lord. Not to buy our way, not to pay because he did so much, because he'd never get there. It can include sharing the gospel. What a blessing it is. And what a story that is, not just a story, the truth from God himself. And it represent Christ to the world. We have that opportunity. What a blessing that can be. And then a simple thing I can continue to do, and that is I can pray. And that's the kind of service that he would have from us. Not necessarily doing any great thing or accumulating funds and being able to pass that on to others or to hand to somebody who's begging. They like the word panhandle. No, they don't like it, but it gets used. No, it isn't that. But it's that that can draw the soul to Christ. They need the Savior. So then we have verse 14. We have that the, and this is the first mention of this category of people, the citizens who should have acknowledged him, Jesus, as Messiah, hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." Now I'm going to jump ahead to the last verse that I read as far as we're going to go. "But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here, slay them in my presence." Well, now there are many judgments, and I'll just mention these, and then I don't have time to get to them all, but I was thinking about it this morning, kind of wished I'd made a copy of what I had in my Bible. You probably have one, but there are judgments. There is that which is spoken of in the judgment of our Lord Jesus. He took our judgment. He was put on the cross. Then there's believers by himself. There is the chastening of one who, or loss of reward. And therefore, for we who know Christ, we have the opportunity of a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. That doesn't send us to hell. That adjudicates, God will adjudicate, will put a value on what has truly been for him. And he will allow blessing from that. We'll be a part of the kingdom that's coming. And then, of course, there's that which has to do with Gentiles who survive the awfulness of the tribulation, the Jewish survivors of the tribulation, and the fallen angels, and then of the unsaved. Well, it's this last one that's that the Lord moves forward with in this, where he says, "But these enemies of mine who did not want to me to reign over them, and bring them and they will die." The unbeliever, the one who has had the opportunity to be saved and has not accepted Jesus as their Lord. Anyway, that's a can be a long study, and I've heard a lot of good ministry about it, but I'm not going to attempt to cover that in the short time we have. Not only that, I'm not prepared to do so. When he returns to set up his kingdom, believers' works will be judged, and that's at the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne. Those are two different occasions. And it's after we're with him. Suggest you read in your own time 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 and 1 Corinthians. I meant to say 1 Thessalonians. Yes. I'm not sure. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 through 18 and 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. The Lord knows whether we've been faithful with the mina that we've been given. Each of us have an opportunity because of knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior, and to look forward to being with him, and then being given opportunities to serve him there too. But it'll be on the basis of how faithful we've been, I believe. It's not going to exclude anybody from heaven because we didn't do well. We do crave to hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want our Lord to be able to say that about each of us, about me. But praise God, the Lord does it all right. And by his grace, we're not part of those who will be consigned to the awfulness of God's judgment at whatever point, because Jesus has taken our judgment. We have life because of the finished work at the cross. And to look forward to our Lord Jesus soon catching us away in his time. He's got work for us to do. But we have work for him to do right now, every day. Doesn't matter where we are in our lives. But by the grace of God, we can surprise people with a smile and a thank you. I've got in this new neighborhood that Kit and I live in, there's the whole range, and I think most of you heard me say this, but there are three kinds of people. There's the kind of people that you just gotta love. You really care for. You just say, yes, thank God for these, because they are nice people. There are people like that who aren't saved even. But anyway, there's the nice people and the people that are okay. Then there's the ones I just soon would find some other place to live. We have some of each of those. But, you know, there's good people there, but they don't know Jesus as Lord. There's one who is a guy with a PhD in some kind of biology, and he's lived a long life, had a chance to see something other than Darwin and his ideas about how things have come into being. But the Bible? No. I don't want that. How can you trust is sort of his question. Well, I trust this book. I do not trust Mr. Darwin, as good a scientist as he probably was. I don't trust others who decry and say, oh, well, we got to have some other way that all this miracle of this world came into being. Oh, no. In the beginning, God. And in the end, God. Now we can know his son, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, as I am thankful most, if not all of us do. Let's pray. Gracious God and our loving Father, we thank you for so caring for the lost, so desiring to have these lost ones to come to know you as Lord and Savior. So we pray for those around us. Help us to truly represent you wherever we are. Thank you for this time together. pray a blessing on your word. And we do give thanks, our God, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, thank you, Lyle. You know, that character of Zacchaeus has always been kind of a fascinating character in the scripture, and he showed that true heart of repentance. And there is a little song that the kids might want to help me sing. This is Zacchaeus Was a Wee Little Man. Do you guys know that one? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree where the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in that tree. And he said,
Zacchaeus, you come down now,
because I'm going to your house today. Going to your house today. Well, with that, we'll be dismissed in the Lord, and we'll see you next week. Are we done, Don? Or?
Yeah.
Okay.
You,
okay.
Yeah.
No problem. We'll see you next week. Lord bless.